Good morning. Welcome to our worship service. We're glad that you're here this morning to worship with us on this first Sunday of the Advent season. And we look forward to all these Sundays and the Word of God and celebrating the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as well as His second coming. And so we're glad that you're here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, we want to give you a very warm welcome and ask you to fill out the connection card in front of you. Actually, that's for all of us, visitor or member, friend of our church. If you would fill that out with the information that it calls for and jot down any prayer requests you might have on the back, as well as anything you'd like to sign up for, if you find it in the announcements and you would like to participate. In fact, let me call your attention to the announcements. There is a youth Christmas party on next Sunday, December the 10th, 5:30 to 8:30, or 5:30 to 8. All the information is there for you. There will be kid builders that evening. We also have a congregational meeting on Sunday, December the 17th. A letter went out from the session about a month ago, so if you did not get that letter, let Lisa Johnson know. You can give her a call or shoot her an email, and it contains the budget for the coming year and that sort of thing. So, again, all the information is there. We're going to do something new this year. We're going to have what's called a Cookies and Carols. And that will be on Sunday, December 17th as well. We'll gather and sing favorite carols of the family. And we'll also read some scripture and that sort of thing. And then we'll have a time of refreshments immediately after. Now, if you'd like to participate in this, I need you to do something for me. And that is to indicate that on the back of the connection card. Since it's new, we want to make sure that folks can come, and if nobody can come, then we will cancel the event. So let me know if you can come, and if there's sufficient interest, we'll keep it on. Also, if you can bring some cookies with you, that would be helpful too. We have a Christmas Eve service on Sunday, December 24th. I know it says Saturday there. That's my fault. This is what happens when Pastor Danny Dalton is away as our chief proofreader of the bulletin. So that is Sunday, not Saturday, on the 24th at 6:30 p.m. Again, a lot of great music and message from God's Word. I've also got a note inside of the bulletin. I mentioned a sabbatical last week. That gives you a little bit more information and details about the sabbatical. And there will be a letter forthcoming from the session in just a couple of weeks that offers even more detail. So we want to make sure that we communicate clearly on what's going on, and that time period I'm looking forward to for rest and prayer and reflection. So pray for us, pray for the session, pray for Pastor Danny Dalton, as a lot of the responsibilities will certainly fall upon him and pastoral duties, as well as the members of the session. We have a new Sunday school quarter beginning this morning for youth as well as adults, and all the classes are listed for you with their description and their contents. And one last thing, I learned this morning that St. Claude McDonald, his birthday will be this Tuesday, and he'll be turning 97 years old. And as we did last year, we're going to, during the time of fellowship and cookies, we'll have a birthday cake outside, so we'll sing happy birthday to him and as he celebrates that milestone. We thank God for St. Claude. All right, I don't have any other announcements, so I'm going to ask Blake and Glenda Williams. They can come forward, and we'll begin with an Advent candle and worship our God.
The first candle is the prophecy candle. It reminds us that Christ's coming was revealed by God through prophets hundreds of years before Christ was born.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14.
Amen. As John said, we look back with celebration to Christ's first coming as we look forward to his second coming with great anticipation. So with that, let's grab our hymnals and turn to hymn number 214 and stand and sing Angels We Have Heard on High.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, indeed, we gathered this morning to give you your due, to praise you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our service. We humbly invoke your blessing now. And we ask that all that we say and do and think and sing would bring honor and glory to your holy name. Father, bless us as we seek to worship you in spirit and truth. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there we will come and judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson is Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priest of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion, and instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in the land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and the burnt offering, and I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. Then their offering will be known among the nations and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them because they are offspring whom the Lord has blessed. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's bow our heads and pray and confess our sins. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to confess our sins together in this worship experience. We thank you for the coming of Jesus, who came to die, who came to forgive us for all of our sins. And so, Lord, now in this time of silence, we ask that you would hear us as we pray to you and confess our sins. Now, great triune God, hear us as the community of faith as we confess our sins together with the corporate prayer. Most holy and merciful Father, we acknowledge and confess before Thee our sinful nature, prone to evil and slothful in good, and all our shortcomings and offenses. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from Your ways, in wasting Your gifts, in forgetting Your love. But Thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, who are ashamed and sorry for all wherein we have displeased Thee. Teach us to hate our sins. Cleanse us from our secret faults, and forgive our sins for the sake of Thy dear Son. And O most holy and loving Father, help us, we ask Thee, to live in Thy light and walk in Thy ways according to the commandments of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The assurance of pardon comes from Isaiah 1, verses 18 and 19. Come, now let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Amen. Our second scripture lesson comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. you join me once again in prayer? Heavenly Father, having invoked your blessing and confessed our sins and having sung about the Advent season, we humbly approach you with our petitions. Father, I would pray this morning that you would be with those who are sick and ill, with those who travel. Lord, be with those who are concerned, anxious, depressed. Father, I pray that you would prepare all of us for Advent. Some of us have known you for a long time, but we haven't grown. Some of us may not know you at all, and we need salvation. Father, I would pray this Advent season that you would work in every one of our hearts. For those who don't know you, that you would engender faith and repentance. And for those that know you, Lord, that you would help us to grow, to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, as John the Baptist said. Father, be with all of us as we seek you with all of our might. As we hunger and thirst for righteousness, give us that desire. And I pray that every one of us would have an encounter with you throughout this season, and that it would mark us and change us for the rest of our lives. Father, hear our prayers. And hear the prayer that the Lord Jesus himself taught us so many years ago as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our gospel reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 201, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and stand and sing.
Thank you.
Our Father, as we just sang, you gave the greatest gift ever. And we pray, God, that you then will work in our hearts and be our example to give us the hearts to be joyful givers. And I just pray that you'll bless this time of tithes and offerings now, and that you'd be glorified. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. As you take your seat, you can turn in your Bible to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. This is the Sunday that we light the prophecy candle, as has already been said and done. And this passage contains somewhat of a beginning point of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And it's in fulfillment to that great passage we read in Isaiah 61 for our Old Testament reading this morning. Isaiah is filled with prophecies more than any other book of the Bible about the coming Messiah, God's anointed one. And Isaiah 61 speaks of the ministry that this Messiah will carry out. And so we see Jesus in the beginning of his ministry, as he returned to Galilee after being tempted by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days. And we see his fulfillment of these marvelous words in Isaiah 61. I want you to notice three things this morning before we enjoy the Lord's Supper together. First of all, the nature of Jesus' ministry. And that's in verses 14 through 16. And then secondly, the content of Jesus' message, as he quotes directly from Isaiah 61 in verses 17 through 19. And then thirdly, finally, the immediacy of Jesus' application. And we'll look at that in verses 20 to 21. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus in him only. And we make our prayer humbly in his name. Amen. Well, notice with me, first of all, the nature of Jesus' ministry. First, notice the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life. Look at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. The text simply says he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Jesus at this point hasn't really done or taught anything, but his life somehow or other is in step with the Holy Spirit. I think that's a beautiful, very subtle verse. The point being that the Holy Spirit, or experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, is not exclusive to big events of ministry or strategic moments spiritually. It should be the everyday experience of all believers. Now that the Spirit's been poured out on us. That's why Ephesians 5 says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." We are called to be filled and empowered with the Spirit at all times. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. Again, Jesus has not done anything yet, but it was obvious that Jesus was filled with the Spirit. I think that's remarkable. And I have to ask myself the question, is it obvious in my life that I'm filled with the Spirit on a regular basis as I seek to walk with God? Well, secondly, notice, not only is Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, but notice Jesus' emphasis on teaching. Look at verse 15. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Luke tells us that people were receptive. In fact, the plural synagogues points to somewhat of a preaching tour. He was going from one synagogue to another. And he was teaching and preaching. That was the primary emphasis of the Lord Jesus, to proclaim God's word. It was not to perform miracles. The miracles demonstrated his identity as the Son of God and as the Messiah. But his word is what is effectual and powerful. And so he taught in the synagogues. Thirdly, notice Jesus' dedication to the means of grace. Look at verse 16. He went to Nazareth. That's where he was a child, where he grew up. Luke says, he went to Nazareth where he was brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. You know, there are many references to Jesus' attendance at worship, but this is the only one that tells us that it was his habit, as was his custom. Jesus was dedicated to the church of his day, the synagogue. In fact, he was not only dedicated, he participated. He went in, he worshiped, and he stood up to read. He volunteered. That's a great word for us. Actively participating. Now, do you see the pattern, the nature of Jesus' ministry? He is filled with the Holy Spirit, number one. He knows and he circulates God's word to others, number two. And he is devoted to the means of grace, that is, to the church and all that it represents in public worship and fellowship. It's very simple. And it's not anything beyond what we are called to do. Sometimes we think about ministry, we think about those who preach God's word or an evangelist or some other sensational type of situation or position. But God calls us all to that nature of ministry. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be sharing our lives with one another. Gossiping the gospel. Knowing the word. And to be active participants and volunteers in Christ's church for ministry. Well, that is the nature of his ministry. Now notice quickly the content of his message, verses 17 through 19. He stood up to read, and they handed him a scroll, the scroll of Isaiah. And he quotes from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and possibly Isaiah 58, verse 6. He's reading from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that's why what he reads doesn't match exactly with what we read in Isaiah 61, of the Hebrew Old Testament. The words prophesy of Messiah's ministry to people in distress, the poor, the captives, the prisoners of war, the blind, the oppressed. And Jesus' application of these words to himself shows his sense of mission. He came. You remember when he was baptized, there was a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Later on, Peter, when he was at the house of Cornelius and he preached in Acts 10, he said of Jesus, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." And so Jesus saw himself as coming with good news for the world's troubled people. In the acceptable year of our Lord, we'll talk about that in just a minute. I want to focus for a few moments, though, on these particular people groups. He's going to preach the good news to the poor, proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and release to the oppressed. First of all, preach the good news to the poor. Why the emphasis on the poor? I mean, there's so much emphasis on the poor throughout a sacred scripture. Well, I suspect the poor had no reason to be proud or arrogant. They were keenly aware of their need for help and assistance. We all know God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Most often, those with wealth and social status, they feel autonomous and independent, often proud and arrogant. Now, Jesus fed people physically. He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. But being poor, ladies and gentlemen, is not just related to material possessions and social status. That figure is used over and over in the Bible in a spiritual sense. The concept of being poor in the Bible has a much broader and significant application. It speaks to an attitude of the soul toward God, a sense of being spiritually helpless and hopeless, regardless of my material or social status in life. It means seeing myself as a beggar, spiritually, that I can't save myself, that I can't fix my situation, that I come to the point and realize I don't love God, I don't want to obey, I may not be his child. I can't help but think about that movie, Cinderella Man, and Dinah and I watch it. It's one of our favorites. Part of that movie, you know, he's a prize fighter and very, very successful in the 20s until the Depression hits. And then the successful heavyweight boxer, James J. Braddock, finds himself as a beggar. He takes public assistance. And when they turn the lights out because he can't pay his electric bill, he finally goes into the city around all those men he knew in the world of boxing, and he begs. He begs for money. Now that is a picture, a physical picture of a spiritual reality with us. We've got to come to the point of realizing that I am bankrupt spiritually, that I do not have a desire to do what God wants me to do. And this is precisely why Jesus said in Matthew 5, 3 and 4, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Well, you realize your bankruptcy and your hopelessness and helplessness, you're at the door of salvation. That's why he said right behind it, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Someone said Jesus came to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And that's true. If we're ever going to be saved, we have to realize how bankrupt we are spiritually, and that there is absolutely nothing we can do for ourselves to make us acceptable before God. This is the condition and the attitude of true contrition for which John the Baptist worked and for which Jesus insisted on, and which alone opens the heart for the grace of the gospel. We can't make ourselves humble. Can't make ourselves poor in spirit. Only God can do that. Well, Jesus came for that purpose. But notice, secondly, to proclaim freedom for prisoners. The image is not that of a prisoner in jail, but a prisoner of war. or dragged away into exile by the conqueror. Now, this figure would be easily understood in Isaiah's day, in Isaiah 61, because the people were going into exile, Babylonian exile. They would be prisoners in a foreign land. That's the way Daniel was. He lost his name, he lost his family, lost his status, found himself as a government official in exile. But once again, we don't see Jesus freeing a lot of prisoners literally in the New Testament, but what we do see is the spiritual figure of this. Because the devil holds men and women as prisoners or captives with no hope to escape by any means of their own. That's why Jesus spoke of the binding of the strong man. You can't plunder the strong man's house unless you first bind him, tie him up. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He bound Satan. And then he plundered Satan's household. And he delivered us. The devil holds men and women as prisoners or captives with no hope of escape by any means of their own. And Jesus speaks as a herald and proclaims freedom to them. Interesting, the word is translated in some of your translations, freedom, and others, liberty, and others, release. It's the same Greek word. It's also used, interestingly enough, as the standard term in the New Testament for forgiveness and remission of sins. Isn't that beautiful? Even Luke himself in chapter 1, verse 77, the song of Zacharias. Zacharias says, to give knowledge of salvation, speaking of the Messiah, to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Freedom for the prisoner. The herald announcement is not an empty message, but the authoritative, effective release which transfers these miserable captives of Satan into the liberty of the sons of God. It's the same word that Paul used in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He, Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us, I should say the Father, to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Maybe you feel like a prisoner this morning. You know, being enslaved to something, a vice, a habit, something you know is condemned by Scripture. Some people are enslaved to alcohol. Some people are enslaved to drugs, sex, all kinds of things, work. And that is a picture of how Satan enslaves us. Because behind that enslavement that we can see is a greater enslavement, and that is to Satan. The Bible speaks about all kinds of freedom. Even we predestinarians, we Presbyterians, certainly agree with that. We're free to do whatever we want. You can do whatever you like today. We're just not free to do what we must, and that is repent and trust Christ. We will never do that until God opens our hearts and sets us free by the power of his Spirit. We know when we're prisoners. Maybe you feel like a prisoner this morning. Maybe you've worn the label Christian all your life, but you don't feel free. You're enslaved to something. Nobody else knows about it, perhaps. Christ says, I'll set you free. And that is not an empty promise. But you have to approach him poor in spirit and bankrupt. And you have to trust him that he really will do that. That he will set me free. Thirdly, recovery of sight to the blind. Now, Jesus did, in fact, heal people who were literally blind. We think of Bartimaeus, blind beggar. In Mark's gospel, I believe, chapter 10, crying out and everybody telling him to be quiet. But he wouldn't stop crying out. We think of the young man born blind in John chapter 9. Jesus healed these people literally. But once again, the figure goes way beyond literal physical blindness. In Ephesians 4, 18 and 19, Paul talks about the unbeliever. Their understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You see, the blind are spiritually those who've been brought to a sense of their blindness, and to whom Jesus gives the sight of faith. That's why at the end of that lengthy chapter, John chapter 9, where he healed the man born blind, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Jesus was saying, you know you're not blind anymore when you see your sin for what it is and how awful it is in front of a holy God. Sometimes I think we Christians just wink at sin. I know I have in the past. I can even be presumptuous and think, "Lord, you'll let me off the hook for that." We presume on God's grace. That's a dangerous thing to do. And if we truly belong to Him, He will discipline us. He will not let us be presumptive on His grace. Maybe you're blind this morning. You're looking for a way. You know, blind people need somebody to help, to lead them, take them by the hand. Or they need one of those special dogs to show them where to go. They can't see. They have to depend on somebody. And whenever we're spiritual blind, we don't see our sin. But Jesus is the light of the world. And when Jesus comes to live inside of our hearts, there is supposed to be light, illumination. There's supposed to be a sense of recovery. Well, I must move on. He also to release the oppressed. This is a very interesting thing. One more figure here. You know, we all suffer as a result of our own sins. Isn't that true? Whenever we sin, sin brings death. That's why we're all going to die. That's why there are all these terrible things in the world, like terrorism and hunger and disease and poverty and war. But it's one thing to look at our own sins. It's another thing to consider the sin of somebody else against us. Now, that's what oppression is. And I can tell you, after 27 years in the ministry, both by observation and personally, when someone else sins against us, it can bring bitterness, it can bring hatred, it can bring anger, it can bring all sorts of dysfunction, it can bring depression. You see, oppression means I don't have any control, and sin wrecks and makes wretched my life. And how much worse when somebody else sins against me? And I can stand in the mirror and say, "God, why me? Why did I have to go through this? Why can't I be like others? My mind is affected. My view of myself is affected because I am oppressed. And the sin of somebody else has put me in this place." Well, Jesus gives the word release to proclaim release to the oppressed. And that's what release signifies. Once again, it's the same word, a designation for forgiven. You're released. And even those who sin against you, I will not allow that to control your life. So that the seeds of bitterness, the seeds of anger and wrath dissipate. Now that's freedom. See, all these figures are interrelated. We all are poor. We all are spiritually bankrupt sinners. We were held in prison to Satan. We were blind to our understanding of God and without direction as slaves of Satan. And we were exposed to the oppression of others, other sinners, and the dreadful impact of their sin on our lives. I know people that have been abused. I know people that have been hurt deeply by the trauma of divorce. I know folks whose children have sinned against them. It's awful. And only Jesus Christ is the one who can lift that sense of oppression. Listen to the words of Bishop J.C. Ryle. "Let us take care that we know for ourselves in what light we ought to chiefly regard Christ. It is right and good to reverence him as very God. It is well to know him as head over all things, the mighty prophet, the judge of all, the king of kings. But we must not rest here if we hope to be saved. Listen, we must know Jesus as the friend of the poor in spirit, the physician of the diseased in heart, and the deliverer of the soul in bondage. These are the principal roles he came on earth to fulfill. And it is in this light we must learn to know him and love him through inward experience as well as hearing with the ear. Without such knowledge, we will die in our sins. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save that which needs to be recovered. He came to take away the oppression in your life. He came to give you joy and happiness. And if those things aren't present, there's not a sign of those things, then we may very well ask, has he come into my life? Or am I playing some game? One last thing he says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is akin to the year of Jubilee, the acceptable year of our Lord. That's what Jesus does. He takes us from being poor, enslaved, blind, oppressed sinners, and he makes us like 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The last item, tie it all up here. Look at verses 20 and 21. He rolled up the scripture, and you see the immediacy of his application. The eyes of everyone on him in the synagogue were fastened, ready for the sermon. And he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The tense of the verbs, the NASB brings out better. Today it has been fulfilled. What in the world is Jesus saying? Well, it points to everything we've just been describing. Jesus is talking and looking to these folk. When he talks about giving sight back to the blind, when he talks about preaching to the poor, when he talks about freeing the prisoners and releasing the oppressed. Jesus says, guess what? It's you. And I am at work right now proclaiming the word of God, which will set you free and give you back your sight and make you whole. Now, you could do two things with that. You could either embrace that and accept it as truth, or you can say, no. We didn't read the rest of the chapter, but the people got very mad that day. They got so mad at Jesus, they went out to the cliff to try to throw him off the cliff, and he slipped through their fingers. I think about Revelation 3, 14 and 22, what the Lord said to the church at Laodicea. He said, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. You see, we either react to the confrontation of Jesus in terms of our need with pride and arrogance, or humility and submission. And we read these words, we either say, he's talking about me, or we say he's talking about somebody else. How about you this morning? Can you embrace the brief message Jesus gives? If you can, you're a Christian. But if you can't, take a look at your heart, because you're rejecting the light of life, the eternal life that was with the Father and has been manifested to us to take away our sins. May we all know and love this Jesus, this Savior, and may he continue to grow inside of our lives, his grace and mercy in our forgiveness. Let's pray together. Father, as we approach the Lord's table, we ask that you would use this message in our hearts, dismiss what is useless, and rivet what is useful to our hearts, that we might follow you in obedience. Lord, save those who are lost, sanctify those who are saved. Do all of your holy will. We give you the praise and glory for it. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare for the Lord's table, let's stand and open to hymn number 193 and sing verses 1 and 2 of Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silent. Let's stand together. Be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus left behind this simple supper that his church all over the world participates in on a regular basis. It signifies the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus, which was given at Calvary for our sins, to make atonement for them. And therefore, I would fence the table this morning to say that if you come to this table, make sure that you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. A sign of that is faith in him and membership at an evangelical church where Christ is preached. If that is not your case, then don't come to the table. Simply wait and watch. This is a means of grace. It's making a statement that the Lord is coming again, but it's also signifying our communion with Christ spiritually. And so it's a very, very serious moment. And the night when our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, as I am ministering in his name do before you, and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders are come and serve, and let's all wait until we've all been served, and then we'll partake together. Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you, crucified for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the disciples took the bread, they took the cup. And Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the sins of many. Drink ye all of it." Our elders have come by, and I want to remind you that there is wine on the outer ring and grape juice on the inside of the dispenser. The writer of Hebrews said, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no payment for sin." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for giving your life that we might have eternal life, that we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might be in fellowship with you. Take us throughout this week and throughout our lives in the grace and the mercy which only you can provide. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the final two verses of number 193 together. Thank you. Thanks for joining us again for worship. Remember that we have coffee and refreshments and a brand new quarter of Sunday school starting at 11 a.m. And we also have a special cake for St. Claude McDonald in light of his 97th birthday. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.